At this time, we'll sing as a song of preparation the hymn number 313 in the Psalter hymnal. Number 313. We praise thee, O God, our Lord and our King. Accept thou the praise we gratefully bring. And let's do that, offer him our praise and thanks as we sing all the stanzas, standing to sing 313. For our scripture reading this morning, congregation, I'd like to read Psalm 33. Psalm 33. And we'll read the entire psalm, of course, and note in a special way this morning as sort of a theme for the message. What is contained in verse 12 of our text. You know, I'll be more general than just that text and the thoughts that we will present this morning. This is the word of the living God, then, in Psalm 33. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord, and all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word, that it may truly fill us anew with praise and awe before him. We're going to focus again on that 12th verse in terms of the general theme. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. May God lead us into the truth of his word this morning. People of God, there are two facts that I can say with certainty about everyone who is here this morning. And the first is this, that we are all human beings, fellow members of the human race, each one of us created in the image of God himself. And the second fact is that we're all citizens of a particular country. We all belong to a certain nation in which we live, and where God has given us a name and a place. It could be, possibly, that not every single one of us here is a citizen of the United States of America, whose official founding we celebrate or commemorate today. Someone here could be a citizen of another country, like Canada or the Netherlands. Or a few might be citizens, or might be someone who has dual citizenship, is a member of more than one country. And in these countries too, of course, they have their own national holidays or observances for their independence and for their celebrations. But for us as Americans, it is the July 4th today. For on that day in 1776, 245 years ago today, delegates from the 13 American colonies signed and adopted the Declaration of Independence, proclaiming their freedom from the British. And so we here today are not only fellow human beings, but also fellow citizens of an earthly nation. And then, I should add, there is still a third relationship in which we share, though I cannot be sure 100% that it's true for every single one of us here, but I pray it is. And that's the most important one of all. It is that we are also fellow Christians, and thereby are also citizens of the kingdom of God, and members of God's people, of his church. This morning, I thought I would focus a little while on that second fact that I mentioned, namely that we are citizens of a certain earthly country, and how that relates more specifically to that third relationship in which we stand as members of God's people. Thus considering the theme, the Christian and his country. How should we as Christians regard the country that we belong to? In our case, the United States of America. What should be our attitude towards it? What should be our responsibilities in it? What does God and his holy word say about that dual relationship that we bear to God and to our country? It's important to know and answer these questions, I think, and do so from a biblical standpoint, of course, because I doubt that anyone here would question or dispute that our nation plays a major role in our daily lives. It impacts us every day in many different ways. And whether you and I like it or not, what happens in our country bears a great influence, not only on our lives, but on our faith. The economic conditions of our country certainly affect us in terms of our work and our material well-being. Politically, we must live each day under this country's laws. We control all kinds of things that we do or cannot do. We must pay taxes to our government. We receive support from our government through Social Security and Medicare and college aid and many other programs. And even more significantly, we are deeply affected by the moral and the spiritual condition of our nation. Yes, we cannot pretend that our country does not play a great role in our daily lives. And God is well aware of that. And therefore is not silent about this in His holy word. In fact, He wants us to know what our proper relationship should be to the country that we belong to. And now it's for these reasons that I want to briefly this morning, in a way, set forth four basic truths or principles that I believe should guide us in how we must regard and how we must live in the land where God has placed us. And although what I'm going to say applies most directly to this particular country, the United States, those basic truths would really also be true for Christians or citizens of any country on earth. Because they are principles that the Bible gives for all peoples and all citizens of all earthly nations. The first principle is this. As Christians, we must appreciate whatever is good in our country. In fact, we must thank God for all the blessings that He has given to us in this nation where we live and to which we belong. And why is that? Well, simply because all these good things are evidences of the mercy and the goodness of our Lord. Psalm 33, which we just read, speaks of God's blessing on a nation. It states in verse 12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen for His heritage." Now, let me merely add, I realize that this divine blessing is ascribed to a certain kind of nation, to a nation whose God is the Lord. And the name Lord, used in the text, all in capital letters, is a reference to Yahweh, to Jehovah God, the only true and living God. In the Old Testament age, that nation whose God was the Lord or Yahweh was Israel, the people whom He had chosen as His special heritage. And that's an important point indeed, to which I will come back later. But that does not mean that God's blessing does not rest in any sense on any other nation which also honors Him as Lord. Or maybe I could put it this way. God could also have chosen some other people, some other nation to be His chosen heritage. God did not choose Israel because they were a better people or a nation to be His heritage. The point of the verse is most fundamentally that God's blessing rests on any nation who in God's grace belongs to Him and honors Him and responds to Him in gratitude as Lord. We belong to an earthly country today, which, sad to say, cannot really claim to be a Christian nation or even a godly nation as a whole, one specially chosen by God. We'll see more of that in just a moment. But even so, the gracious blessing of God is surely given to us as His people living in this country, and which even those who do not acknowledge Him also benefit from, and we ought to thank Him for that. Let me cite a few of those blessings for you. We're privileged to live in a rich and prosperous country, a land of enormous wealth and beauty, which, by the way, man has not put there, but which comes from the hand of our Almighty God. We sing, you know, in that patriotic song, "America the Beautiful," "Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountains' majesties above the fruited plain." And then the refrain gives the credit where it is due. "America, America, God shed His grace on thee." The abundance and the beauty of our forests and our plains and mountains and lakes and rivers and the richness of the soil that we work and the subterranean mineral deposits. Surely those are the gracious gift of God. It's the basic reason for our prosperity. Yes, even though Americans have done a great deal to plant and to produce, and to manufacture and to build, to make this country into an economic superpower today, it could never have been done without the resources that God has first given. And in this connection, I often think, you know, of the words of Moses, which he spoke to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8. as they're about to enter the land of promise, Canaan, after spending 40 years wandering through a desert, Moses told the people what God was about to give them in this goodness. Listen to what he told them. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce, and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron, and you can dig copper out of the hills. And then Moses exhorts the people, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. What important words to hear in America today, because we can well apply this biblical description of the land of Canaan to our country as well. Ours too is a land flowing with milk and honey, and for that we must be humbly grateful to God. As Christian citizens who are privileged to dwell in such a country and share in its bounties. And then we must also thank God today for the liberty and the freedoms which we, his people, share and enjoy in this nation. That too is a gracious gift from God. In fact, it is an invaluable blessing. And one of the main reasons that millions, as you know, have come to this country out of the nations where their freedoms were severely restricted or even totally denied. That's why the pilgrims came to our shores in 1620 to be free to worship God and observe their way of life without any restrictions. And pilgrims from all nations have come here ever since. We certainly don't have to worry about keeping people from leaving our country in large numbers. Instead, we have the opposite problem today. How to prevent illegal aliens from crossing our borders by the thousands wishing to settle here. Because this is a land of great opportunity and liberty. And we must never take it for granted. How grateful we can be that we can worship God according to our beliefs, every Sunday again, that we can instruct our children in the truth of God's holy word, that we can live by the gospel, that we can proclaim that gospel in our own lives, in word and in deed, every day of the week. That's not the case in many countries. You would be kicked out very quickly if you openly spoke about your faith and witnessed to the gospel in many countries today. And then also I should mention the blessing of peace, an ever so fragile reality in our world. As we read every time again from daily what's happening in other countries, I think of Ethiopia, involved in a brutal civil war today, thousands are being killed. The ongoing conflict and unrest in Syria, the civil unrest in Myanmar, the terrorist groups which seem to operate unstoppably in like Nigeria. And what will happen to Afghanistan after the U.S. troops are gone from there? And so I could mention more. Most people today must live under dictatorships and often under a heavy, brutal hand to live and to survive. But we live here overall in peace. To be sure, we have our domestic problems as well. We have violence and murders occurring daily in our cities today. We have those who like to break the peace and banish the police. But we can still live here this morning, leave here this morning for our homes again and to our workplaces tomorrow or the next day. Wherever we want to go, we can still do all of that in peace. That's a gift from God. And so I could go on this morning, enumerating other things that are good about our country and our life in it, our free enterprise system, our comfortable standard of living, our many opportunities, and so forth. To be sure, these are not unmixed blessings, as we'll see pretty soon. They carry danger with them, but they are blessings nonetheless. Gifts of God's grace. That's all I want to stress first, that Christian citizens must be thankful to God for whatever is good in and about his country, for it is the product of divine grace. In that sense, the Christian can be a patriot. True patriotism is good. Doesn't mean that we believe a country can do no wrong or has done no wrong. So does it mean that our country is in any way superior to any other country on earth? But it is that we must appreciate, stand for, we will defend what is good about our country, its freedoms, its basic democratic ideals, its peace, whatever else is good and upright. For all these things, we can thank God this morning who has cast our lot in this nation. But that leads me to a second principle which we must remember as concerns our relationship as Christians to our country. And now I come to the other side of the coin that we had just mentioned. If the Christian must thank God for whatever is good about his country, he must also and at the same time oppose whatever is evil about and in his country. Our text, after all, makes it clear. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. But now that suggests the problem and the dilemma which confronts us as Christians today, because we belong to a nation, and we know it, which in many ways has rejected the Lord and does not acknowledge him as its sovereign creator. Verses 8 and 9 of Psalm 33 addresses the people of all the nations. As it says there, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. But I ask you, how many of our fellow citizens fear Jehovah God? Again, the Lord, the name of the Lord here is Yahweh, not just any deity. How many Americans stand in awe of him? As the text says, as their sovereign creator, the Lord, creator of all things. The second, sentence of the Declaration of Independence says in rather lofty language, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. But while the vast majority of Americans would still agree, in fact, it's kind of a thing today to agree that all men are created equal, it is not at all self-evident to millions that God is their creator, the one who has made them, the one of whom they must stand in awe. Quite the opposite. They're worshiping other gods of their own choosing and making, like their own material wealth, their life of pleasure, their own success, their own achievements. That's what they worship instead of the creator. We live in a nation which enjoys peace, but where multitudes do not desire to be at peace with God through Christ. We enjoy liberty, but use it as a pretext for immoral license and doing whatever we like, right or wrong. We espouse freedom of religion, but many want freedom from any religion and do not wish to defend the religious freedoms even of those with whom they disagree. So how must we view our country? Shortly after the United States gained its independence, a French political philosopher by the name of Alexis de Tocqueville visited this newborn nation to learn what special quality enabled a handful of people to defeat the mighty British Empire. He looked for its strength and greatness in its harbors and rivers, fertile fields and boundless forests, but didn't find it there. He studied our schools, our Congress, and our Constitution without finding the secret of our strength there. It was not until he went into the churches of America and heard pulpits aflame with righteousness, that's his wording, that he found the answer. And after returning to France, he wrote this, "America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." Well, certainly, that's what the Bible teaches too, does it not? It says in Proverbs 14:34, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. In fact, such a nation that sins against him will not do good in his sight, comes to stand under the judgment of God." Not only communist China, not only the Muslim Middle East, not only secular Europe, but the United States too stands under divine judgment. Because in many, many ways, we have ceased to be good. Good in God's sight. In fact, we can hardly claim, as I said earlier, that the United States ever really was a truly Christian nation. But we do have a Judeo-Christian tradition. The moral and the spiritual life of our country was strongly influenced in the past, at its founding and thereafter as well, for a time, by the teachings and morality of the Christian faith and by the truths of the Bible. Our early presidents and nation's leaders, not all of them, to be sure, were Christians, but there were very few to acknowledge God as the one on whom we must depend and his word to be our guide. However, today, that Christian moral foundation is crumbling more and more. It is no longer reflected in the lifestyle of most Americans. It's mocked by Hollywood and the pop culture. It's ignored and even disdained in our public schools and our secular universities. It is no longer reflected in many of our laws and court decisions. If Americans who died a century or so ago would rise from the dead tomorrow and see what conditions are like in this country today, they would not only be amazed at the immense external changes that have transformed all of life and our lifestyles, but they would also be shocked at the internal changes that have taken place in our family life, in marriages, in what can be seen on television and movie screens, and the incredible moral decay evident all around us. They could hardly imagine people marching in gay parades and churches performing gay marriages. They would be stunned by the millions of babies that have been killed by abortion. They could not comprehend people going by the thousands to the gambling casinos. And that fewer and fewer people go to church at all anymore. How could America, that has ascended so high materially, have descended so low morally? Well, it's happened, people of God, because so many millions of our citizens have no place for God in their lives. They do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, neither as Savior nor as King, nor have any knowledge of His holy word. And so what is our role as Christians in this country then? Well, part of it also is to oppose all forms of sin and evil, and speak out against all the forces that want to undermine biblical morality, and to make our leaders aware of what is right and just, and hold them accountable for what they decide and do. That's the calling of the Christian, but it's also the calling of the church. In addition to preaching the gospel of salvation in Christ alone, that is, of course, the central message of the entire scriptures. And that's the most important message and task that we must deliver to the world and to the nations. But it's more than that. If you listen to the Old Testament prophets, they did not confine their messages to salvation by God, but they spoke God's rebuke to apostate Israel and also to the nations around it. Let's remember, our country will not only cease to be great, when it ceases to be good, but will come to stand ever more surely and severely under the judgment of the Almighty God. And that leads me then to a third principle as regards the Christian and his country. And that is, as Christians, you must always do our civic duty and exercise our responsibilities as citizens of this nation. We should never say, I don't care what's going on in this country today. I don't care what laws are being passed. I don't care who runs the government and gets into office. I'm not going to get involved in politics. No, no, no. We can never leave this country to the devil. Nor is it the way the Bible talks about how God's people should live and act in the nation to which they belong. Because the Bible indicates clearly that we should always be interested and concerned and involved as citizens of an earthly country. In what ways? Well, the Bible, as you know, mentions a number of ways, and I'll be very brief on them. One simply is prayer, but it's very important. 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writes, I urge them, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, then thanks should be made for everyone, for kings, and all those in authority. And then Paul mentions this reason, that they may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Paul lived in a time when the government was a dictatorship. The Roman emperors had held unbridled power and were most of them evil men. And yet Paul urged Christians to pray for them as well, for the good of God's people and for the blessing or the needs of God's kingdom to be able to conduct its affairs in peace. And another responsibility we have as Christian church citizens, according to the Bible, is respect, honor, and obedience to those in authority over us. The Apostle Peter reminds us of this in his first letter, chapter 2. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Show proper respect to everyone, love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, honor the king. And Peter wrote these words, as you probably know, to persecuted Christians who had to suffer for their faith, also under the civil powers. Even so, they were to respect and honor those who rule them, which still holds for us today. I know it's hard to do sometimes, to respect leaders who act unworthily and who clearly oppose God's will. But we must still respect their authority, their position, even while we can also rightfully criticize and expose their wrongdoings. And in a democracy like ours, we can seek to vote them out of office and elect others who will serve us better. But in all cases, the Bible is clear. We must honor those whom God has placed over us. Only in the instance where a rule or a law causes us to sin against God may we disobey it. And then only in the right manner, making clear why we must disobey. Because we must obey God, first of all, rather than men. And then there is also our civic duty to pay taxes, says the Bible. Jesus himself told us, pay taxes to whom taxes are due. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. We may wish we could give less to Caesar and more to God financially. And we may think oftentimes that our taxes are a burden, and they can be. And we may deplore, as we often do, the many wasteful, unnecessary, and even bad programs for which our government is spending today trillions. It used to be that billion was an unheard of number. Now it's trillions of dollars. Even so, without taxes, of course, a country cannot operate and provide what is needed for our safety and for our good. And then, of course, there is our duty to vote and to be well informed about the issues facing our nation. Well, I'll stop with that in terms of this principle, but we do have our duties and responsibilities, the Bible says, to our nation. But let me end this morning with a final principle that we must remember as we think about our relationship to our country. And it's this, we must always recognize that more important than our membership in an earthly nation is our membership in a spiritual kingdom. More crucial than our citizenship in the United States of America is our citizenship in the kingdom of God. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven, from where we await a Savior. And our text from Psalm 33 again states, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And then it adds, the people whom he has chosen for his heritage. And who are those people whom he has chosen for his heritage? To make them his very own. Those who love and trust him, yes, who belong to him. Those who believe in Christ as their king. They're the ones indeed who are the heritage of the Lord. Those who receive that wondrous gift of salvation, who has delivered them as God delivered his Old Testament people out of their slavery to bring them into his freedom. So that God has brought us out of our bondage to sin into the freedom of his glorious light. Yes, we have entered a kingdom that is much greater than any earthly nation or kingdom. And that kingdom that we belong to most of all, or most importantly, I should say, is the one that will last forever. Yes, as much as we appreciate this country and all that it offers us, this nation is still but a temporal nation. The United States is only 245 years old today. And, you know, that's actually pretty young. There are many empires. If you students study history, the history of the world, there have been many empires, many countries that have lasted much longer than that. But like all of them, our country too will endure only for a time. It will vanish like all the countries of the earth will in the end. But then think of the kingdom of God. Think of that heavenly country whose builder and maker is God. That kingdom will endure forever. That's the kingdom that we belong to not only, but must serve with all diligence, all devotion, all thankfulness to God. As we reside in this earthly country, a good land that God has given to us to live in, always keep in mind, people of God, there is a better country to which we're heading and to which we indeed already can belong by faith in Christ. The kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to have that vision of the patriarchs of old, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, about whom we read in Hebrews chapter 11, that they died in faith, not having received the land of promise that God had promised them on this earth, Canaan. Though they lived there for a while, though they moved around there for a while and lived in tents, but they realized at all times that they were strangers on the earth. And so their hope and longing was for a better country, a heavenly country, an eternal dwelling place where they could live forever with God. May that same desire, that same longing for that better country be in your hearts today, there where we can enjoy the blessings and mercies of God forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you this morning that you have guided us again by your word and spirit to learn something again, to be reminded again, even if it